Go ahead and stand up if you're able to for the reading of the scripture. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, carrying on with this summer series that we're doing on the doctrine of adoption. So if you were here last week, you heard me talk about how we're kind of going on summer break with our usual summer teaching series, our usual regular sermon series in 1 Samuel. We're taking a break from that. We're looking at adoption, and particularly what it means to be an adopted child in the family of God. And so tonight we carry on with that, and we're going to be looking particularly at our inheritance. We've got a really good inheritance coming our way as believers. And 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, is going to let us know about that. So if you would follow along with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. And I'm going to go ahead and dismiss any Sunday school kids we have, kindergarten through fifth grade. You are free to go with teacher Chandler tonight. Thank you, Chandler. Okay, so this week, we're looking at inheritance. Last week, a little bit of review. We talked about just basically the word adoption itself. We started off with kind of an intro into adoption. And we talked about how really our adoption as children into the family of God is this central core doctrine in our life as Christians. It's huge. But then we went on to talk about the word, and we talked about how adoption implies that we become children of God. We're not naturally born into God's family. But then we also said something else, that adoption also implies, starts with a P, does anybody know? Permanence, that's right. And how in this the context that the Bible was written, an adopted child is one that could never be disowned. So as we read in the Bible this term adoption, we have to pick up on the flavor that God is using that to let us know that we are his and he's never letting us go. So all that to say, we're moving this week into adoption, and we're looking at one of the things that we can expect as adopted children, and that is an inheritance from our Father. And I started off this week by doing some really highbrow research. I.e., I made a lot of use of my Google search engine. And I was researching stories about inheritance. And particularly, I'm looking for stories of this extravagant, like unbelievable amount of wealth that's passed down from a parent to a child. And so I get on my Google. I'm searching. And here's what I think I'm going to find. I'm convinced that what I'm going to have pop up is a story from antiquity, a story about some ancient king or ruler or prince that had this incredible amount of land and governance and gold, and that there was going to be like some papyrus scroll that was unrolled, that was found in the bottom of the well in Egypt, that says, you know, "I bequeath to my son a mountain of silver coins. And a statue made of rubies and 10,000 camels." Can you see? I'm just making this up off the top of my head. But something along those lines, something extravagant and mind-blowing. And we say, whoa, that's an incredible inheritance. That's not exactly what I found. What I found is that, yes, there are stories of extravagant, mind-blowing inheritances, but they're not from the past. They're not from ancient day. They're actually all from like the 21st century. They're taking place right now. And in fact, some sultan that gave his son, 100,000 camels upon death, I'm not saying that really happened, but just imagine if it did, that wouldn't hold a candle to the types of inheritances that are being passed down to children in this day and age. So I found this this infograph on Forbes.com. And here's what I found out, all right? So they were tracing some of the biggest inheritances that have been passed down in the last 15, 20 years or whatnot. So the first one I read about this is from a guy, a French guy. Monsieur, is that how you say? Monsieur Jean-Louis Dumois. He's the founder of Hermès, which is a fashion and luxury living line. Does anybody know about Hermès? Don't join it. All right, apparently Noelle is a cheerleader for Hermès.
Purses are $16,000
for the minimal. Whoa, their purses are $16,000? Well, that makes sense then, because what I'm going to say to you is when Monsieur Dumois, passed away in 2010, he left his child $42.9 billion of inheritance. Okay, but it gets better, guys. Now I'm reading about a fellow. This is going to get even worse. Dhirubhai Ambani. He's an Indian fellow that founded something called Reliance Industries. And when he died a few years ago, he left his wife and two children $43.4 billion in inheritance. And not only that, he left one of his kids a house, a mansion, I guess is probably a better word, that's 27 stories high. Apparently, it's the largest private residence in the entire world. 27-story mansion. But don't worry, you guys. I know some of you guys, you're patriotic because 4th of July. You're like, what? Is he going to talk about international countries the whole time? Nope. Good old U.S. of A, all right? Number one on our list, straight out of Wichita, Kansas, the Koch brothers, who they themselves inherited Koch Industries from their father. And when they pass it on, when they die, they will pass on a company that is worth upwards of $100 billion to their children. I hope you guys realize that this is unprecedented in all of human history. There, in recorded human history, there has never been a time where these amounts of wealth are being transferred to children as their inheritances upon death. And you probably, there's probably a million different ideas of where I'm trying to go with this. But let me tell you, I'll just cut to the chase. Why I'm saying all this, here's the reason. These inheritances, as extravagant as they are, they don't even get close to comparing with the inheritance that you have as an adopted child of God. Not even close. And when you were adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you had an inheritance promised to you that makes $100 billion look like garbage. And I'm not exaggerating there. I really am not. Now, you're not going to take my word for it. Who am I? But everybody loves C.S. Lewis, right? Mr. Clive Stapleton Lewis. And so I've got a quote from him up here on the screen. Now, granted, this quote from C.S. Lewis, it's kind of talking about something else, but a side effect of what he says up here is going to be helpful for us. He says this: it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Whoa. Now, don't be freaked out by the gods and goddesses talk there. What he's not suggesting, he is not suggesting that our future is one where we'll be capital G gods to rival God the Father. No, notice that the gods and goddesses there are lowercase g. What he's saying instead is that for you and me and any other brother and sister that's been adopted into the family of God, We have a future in store for us that is so glorious, that is so full of splendor and joy and righteousness, that if we were to see an embodiment of it today, we would be tempted to fall down and worship. Like, joy, if I were able to look into your future and see what you will become when you receive your inheritance from God, your glorified body, your existence and a creation that is freed from sin and corruption and the curse of the fall, the glory that you reflect by virtue of being in the presence of God the Father nonstop, if I could see that, I would be tempted to fall down and worship you because it's so good. That's our inheritance. That's what we have in store for us. The passage that I've picked today to try to sort of walk through this a little bit is 1 Peter, like we read earlier. Now, word of warning, though, this 1 Peter passage is going to kind of act for us as sort of a home base, a hub to kind of like bring back these multiple different verses that we're looking at, because there's not one passage that's going to fully sort of get to the point of inheritance. So instead, we're going to look at a lot of different ones and have 1 Peter kind of be the home base for us. But the reason I chose 1 Peter, or in particular verse 4 of what we read tonight, is because of these great qualifiers it has about our inheritance. Did you notice them? Verse 4 says, "We are coming into an inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you." So here are four qualifiers about our inheritance that are all probably equally worth their own sermon. But I will say this, a qualifier isn't super helpful unless we actually have a good definition about the thing that it's qualifying. So a qualifier for inheritance, it would be good to sort of start with a more stable definition of what the inheritance actually is. We've talked about already a little bit the C.S. Lewis quote about this glorious future, but I think we can do a little bit better than that, a little bit more specific point on this inheritance. And what I want to say is that, biblically speaking, the most concise definition that we have of our inheritance as Christians is the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God. A few verses I want to throw at you to see this. The first one is up here on the screen. It's Matthew 25, verse 34. This is when Jesus is looking ahead to his return, and he talks in this very famous passage about separating the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And one of the things he says about what he'll say to the sheep is this: "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So just to drive this point home, what is it that you will inherit? Anybody? That was sad. All I heard was just... You sounded like Charlie Brown's parents right there. Say it again. What is it that you will inherit?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. Prepared for you before when? The foundations of the earth. Okay. Still a little bit vague, so let's keep going with this. Another passage I have up here on the screen that talks about inheriting the kingdom fills out the picture a little bit more. This one's from 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 50, it says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Okay, one more before I comment on this. This one from Revelation 21. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And to the one who conquers, he will have this inheritance. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. That word inheritance, if you were to look this up in your translation, there's a chance that it says heritage instead. But the actual Greek word is the same one we were reading from Matthew and 1 Corinthians. It's the word for inheritance. But some of the English translations sort of alter that into heritage, which is very similar. But just so you know, it's the same word. So when we take all of this together, these qualifiers from 1 Peter start to take to shape. The first one we had was that the inheritance is imperishable. It's meaning that the kingdom of God, your inheritance, it's not able to pass away. Its mortality is swallowed up by what is immortal, imperishable, and that you, even your body, is being transformed into one degree of glory to another. That's your inheritance that's imperishable. We're also told in 1 Peter that your inheritance, that the kingdom of God, it's undefiled. It's uncorruptible. And that kind of goes back to the passage we read in Revelation, where the King of Kings says, "Behold, I am making all things new. I'm making all that you see, not prone to sin and brokenness and pain and sorrow. It will no longer be prone to disease and death and destruction. It won't be prone to the sin that takes the good things that God has made and twists them into something ugly and distorted. No, it's undefiled, uncorruptible. And what you're inheriting is a creation, is a world that is in perfect harmony like it was always meant to be." 1 Peter also says that it's unfading. Your inheritance, this kingdom that you're in, it's unfading in the sense that the joy and the rapture that you experience in it is not something that will diminish over time, like most everything in life does. But instead, it will amplify into eternity. Here's what I mean by that. The folks up in paradise thought this was a ridiculous thing to say earlier today, but I'm going to try it with y'all. Let's pretend you're in heaven and it's a Monday. That's what they were upset about. They didn't think there was calendar days in heaven. So, but for the sake of the illustration, pretend it's a Monday in heaven. And you say, "Oh my goodness, this joy I'm experiencing, this rapture I'm experiencing here in the heavenly places, it is so amazing. There is no way it could possibly get any better than this." And guess what? Tuesday rolls around. And somehow it got better. And you're saying, "I was wrong on Monday. Tuesday's here. This is the most amazing, incredible, like my soul has yearned for this my whole life. This is the tops. There's no getting better than this." And then Wednesday comes, and somehow it gets better. And on and on and on into eternity. That's what unfading means here. It will not diminish. It will grow. And all of these things about your inheritance, the fact that it's imperishable and eternal, the fact that you'll be living in a world and living a life that's not tainted by the corruption of sin and the curse of the fall, the fact that your joy will amplify into eternity, all those things are protected in heaven for you, according to our text. They're guarded in heaven for you. God the Father and his legions of angels are keeping them safe for you, which means there is no one that can compromise it. No one that can take it from you. No moth or rust that can destroy it. It's yours until the day that it is delivered in all the glory that we've just talked about. That's your inheritance. And get this, you actually, like today, have a deposit of this inheritance. You have a down payment, so to speak, of the inheritance already, guaranteeing that, yes, it indeed will come to you in the way that we've just described. That down payment, that deposit, that guarantee, it's the Holy Spirit within you. Look, I've got up here another verse that I wanted you guys to see. This one's from Ephesians chapter 1. It says this: "In him," that is in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Today, if you're a believer in Christ, you have within you a guarantee of this inheritance that we've been talking about. And, you know, we're going to speak about this in the weeks to come. The Holy Spirit actually has a lot of different roles to play when it comes to this doctrine of adoption. But one of the biggest ones that's often overlooked is this: that he is constantly reminding you of this inheritance that you have and assuring you that it is indeed coming to you in the way that we've spoken about, and it is just as glorious as you imagine. Actually, let me take that back. It's more glorious than you imagine. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, the Holy Spirit's role as a guarantee of our inheritance also kind of leads us into the last thing that I want to say today, because if he is the guarantee of our inheritance, that hints at the fact that there's something more to what we will inherit that up to now we really haven't spoken about yet. And it's actually the best part. So, actually not there yet. Back up. All right. Don't want to ruin the surprise. No surprise like a quote from Deuteronomy, that's for sure. So far, as we talked about inheritance, we've been exclusively in the New Testament, looking at New Testament verses about our inheritance. But did you know that the word inheritance comes up way more often in the Old Testament, like this part of the book? And of course, you could be cynical and be like, well, yeah, Josh, the Old Testament is bigger than the New Testament. Of course it does. True. But it also is spoken about really, really frequently, specifically when it comes to God's chosen people, Israel, and their inheritance. What was the inheritance of God's people, Israel? There we go. The promised land. The land of Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey. It's spoken about time and time and time again as God's people's inheritance that he's giving them. And then beyond that, we could say that each tribe had their own portion allotted to them, that that was the inheritance for Judah or for Gad or for Naphtali or for Ephraim and Manasseh, the half-tribes, and on and on and on. Each one had a specific portion of the promised land that was their inheritance for their tribe, except for one tribe. There's one exception, and it's a big one, because it points to something bigger that God wants to do with this inheritance thing. Does anybody know which tribe didn't have a technical inheritance? Levi. The tribe of Levi, who, you know, the offspring of Levi would become the Levites, the priests of God's people. Now, I've said that they didn't have an inheritance, which is technically not true. It's just that their inheritance looked a little different. And that's where this passage comes in from Deuteronomy tonight. So you can go ahead and throw it up there. It says this, Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2. "The Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them." God himself is Levi's inheritance. And maybe you're thinking like, wow, they got the short end of the stick. They didn't think so. And when I'm thinking correctly on good days, I don't think so either. They got God himself. Listen, we say here at church often that the Bible is it's one unified book. Old Testament and New Testament, it is the one story of God's redemption working from Genesis to Revelation. It's not chopped up into little bits that have nothing to do with each other. And here's a beautiful example of how that is the case. That all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God is dropping this hint that the inheritances that we read about all throughout the Old Testament, that he intends something more. That the ultimate inheritance for his people is not going to be land. It's not going to be property. It's not going to be gold. Get this, it's not even going to be eternal life. The ultimate inheritance, the best part of it that he has prepared for you and I in Christ, is that we get him. We get God. We get to be in his presence, dwell in his presence. We get to be close to the one. What Psalm 16 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You get that. And maybe you can see now why the Holy Spirit acts as a guarantee of that inheritance. Because what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God dwelling within us in this life. And yet he's just a foretaste of the kind of dwelling with the Lord that we will experience when we're in his presence in the new heavens and the new earth. He's just a foretaste of the days in where we will dwell in God's presence and we will experience him with all of our senses, body, mind, and soul, overwhelmed by being in the presence of our God. And maybe we'll be able to say with the psalmist as well, better is one day in your courts, O Lord. Better is one day in your presence than thousands elsewhere. That's the inheritance we have coming to us. And listen, I'm running out of time. So here's what I came to say, all right? If you are an adopted child of God, you have an inheritance promised to you that would make the Koch brothers blush. It is so extravagant that it would make the men that are going to inherit $100 billion feel like they have nothing compared to what you have promised for you. And that's because your inheritance is it's imperishable. It's your glorified eternal bodies existing in a creation that is freed from sin forever and ever and ever. But even more than that, it's because your inheritance involves getting to be close to Jesus, getting to be close to God the Father and God the Spirit all the time. And that is something we probably can't even scratch the surface of how good it actually will be. I think that the Apostle John, who saw the vision of Revelation at the end of the Bible, he got a glimpse of what this will be like. I hope this will make sense to you. I think it will. In Revelation 21, a little bit past the verse that we read earlier tonight, he says this, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God himself gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." There's no need for a temple in our inheritance, because God himself is right there beside us. And there's no need for a sun or a lamp or any artificial means of light, because the glory of God is shining so brightly in our presence. We will never know darkness again. Let's pray. Father, I don't know quite what to say. So perhaps it's best to simply pray, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name alone be all the glory." We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I had